Well, I'm back recording at home this week. Felt this was the best thing to do in the circumstances, and hope to be back in the church soon. Going to be taking the readings that have been set to us for the week of prayer for Christian Unity. The first reading is from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And the second reading today is taken from John 15. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 until 17. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. One of the big questions flowing from today's readings is, does God like gunge tanks? I grew up in the 80s with 80s children's TV, and gunge tanks were a wonderful addition to that part of my education. Here we can see some photos of some 80s TV. You'll notice Chris Tarrant in the show Tiswas is sliming a group of children gathered together in that cell. And then you see this even grew to established and respectable presenters like Noel Edmonds in his house show, who is here gunging a member of his audience who's come down amidst great cheers. I think this was an employee of the British Rail who at the time were not doing very well with keeping their trains running on time. And then this flowed into politicians such as Edwina Curry again, who wasn't particularly a public favourite of the time, but maybe managed to win back some affection of the public by being gunged. So we see in our passage that Aaron gets gunged. He has oil poured on his head, flowing down onto his beard, onto his collar. But this wasn't the rank slime that the TV presenters were using. This was a sweet-smelling oil. And this oil was reserved for the purpose of anointing the high priest, the representative of God, who would present sacrifices to reconcile the people to God, the sacrifices for the sins of the people. That was what gave God pleasure and perhaps a grin. And now we don't have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is God. We have direct access to God. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, we read that we are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. And as Baptists, we believe that we are a priesthood of believers. So does that mean we should pour oil on each other's heads to please God? Well, we could, but we probably would have missed the main point of the psalm. You see, in verse 1, it says how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, down on the collar of his robe. So God loves unity. As much as he loves this anointing of his high priest, the one who will offer sacrifices to reconcile him to his people, God loves unity. Jesus prayed for unity among believers in what is the context of his great high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus prays in verse 21 that we may be one. And then again in verse 22, Jesus prays that we may be one. And then that is through Jesus being in us and us being in him. And then again in verse 23, just in case we might have missed it, Jesus prays that we might be brought to complete unity. And back to our psalm. We read at the end of that psalm that this is where the Lord bestows his blessing. I've known that to be the case myself in my Christian life. Grew up in the Baptist church, was good. We had good relations with other churches. And I went off to Spring Harvest as a lad. And it was there that I really got a sense of love and acceptance shared between Christians from different denominations. That continued through when I went to university and experienced Christian Union. And that was where I found my spiritual home at university, whilst also attending a Baptist church while I was at university. But I knew that God was really blessing this expression of faith together. And I went on to lead the Christian Union in my second year. And then after my third year, I went away for a year to Belarus in the former Soviet Union with an organisation called the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, working with Christians across denominations. And then when I returned and after a few years went back into ministry, half of my first ministerial role, my first role after ordination, was to represent all the denominations on a new build housing development. God blessed that work. Doors opened as we prayed together that we never thought were going to be possible. Things happened that we never thought would happen. And it's now a great privilege to be working among other denominations and with other ministers in the university chaplaincy. Another opportunity for Christian unity. I always think back to a mission that we did in Christian Union when I was leading the CU in the end of my second year. probably helped by the fact that we were giving away burgers, but it was extremely successful. We really sensed that God's blessing was with us, opening doors to get permission from university staff all the way through. We felt that God was with us. Christians from different churches working together. And Jesus goes on to say in chapter 17, verse 23, that these words, "So that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you have sent me," he's praying at this point, so he means his Father, "and have loved them even as you have loved me." Where there is unity, the world knows that God sent Jesus, and the world knows that God loves them. That's what we want, isn't it? The other passage that we've been given this year to look at is in John 15. This passage contains the command of Jesus to love one another, that believers should love one another. This church, Penrith, is a beautiful place where I've seen many expressions of that Christian love for one another, especially in these last difficult 10 months through COVID and lockdown. Expressions of care and compassion and concern, practical help. It's a privilege to be a member of this church and humbling to be the minister here. It's a beautiful place. People do love one another. And it's difficult to love everyone, isn't it? Some people are different to us, like the apples, like Wendy was saying in the children's talk. Some people can be difficult or even annoying. And we naturally get on with some people, don't we? And less so with others. But Jesus calls us to love one another, to love all of our Christian brothers and sisters. So how is this possible? I believe there's some keys, some ideas, some facts, some suggestions in the rest of the passage. And there's so much in this passage that could be said. I would really recommend that if you want to go deeper into this, you look at the commentary of Leon Morris. It's old now, but it's still fantastic commentary. And he'll show you the nuggets and gems behind every single verse. There's enough to reflect on for a month. So do let me know if you'd like me to send you a couple of pages of that to reflect on. I'm happy to do that. But today, I really want to focus on the part where Jesus says, "Remain in me." Or in the old versions of scripture, "Abide in me." I love that word, abide. It carries so much, doesn't it, of what is held here. And sadly, it takes us, doesn't it? It reminds us, "Abide in me," of a hymn that's so often played at funerals. There's been too many funerals in the last 10 months. And now floods and misery compound this difficulty. And we pray for mercy. We pray for healing for individuals known to us suffering at this time. We pray for burnt out doctors and nurses, for our NHS staff. And we pray that this virus would stop. We pray for wisdom for our governments. We pray for the swift rollout of the vaccine. Much as we love that song, "Abide in Me," we've heard it enough. But there's great comfort too, isn't there, in this word, "abide." And in the context of a funeral, it speaks of the certainty, the safety, the comfort, and the peace of committing a believer who abides in Jesus into the hands of the eternal God who loves them, who has covenanted to them that they will be with him forever. Abide in me. We're reminded that carries into our lives now. And for us, this word "abide" speaks of intimacy, speaks of dependency, speaks of relationship, contentment, and fulfillment. That is the relationship that Jesus is offering us today. And if we want to be true disciples, that is the kind of relationship that we need. We need to abide in Jesus, like branches connected to a vine. And this is where we take on the family likeness, where we are part of God's family. We're told that we are children of God. He has not only shown us mercy, he has not only shown us forgiveness, he's not only given us purpose and good work to do in his kingdom. God has made us children, his children. He says he adopts us into his family. That is phenomenal. And there is a family likeness that we should be able to see in one another, that we should show, that we should be like Jesus. Remain in Jesus. In some of the most, in fact, many of the Old Testament disasters happen when they stop remaining in God, when they try and go it alone. Saul started out loyal to God. He was anointed as king, the hope of Israel, but decided to go it alone. He lost his patience and couldn't wait for Samuel, the anointed priest, and did the sacrifice himself. It went horribly wrong for Saul. Moses decided that God needed a bit of help getting the water out of the rock. He hit the rock to make it flow rather than trusting God. And God said he would never enter the promised land. Aaron decided that he didn't need God's approval to be a leader. He wanted to be a stronger leader and lead more like Moses did. Why should Moses just lead himself? He and his wife Miriam went to confront Moses. It went badly for Miriam, who became leprous at that very moment. But Moses prayed for her and she was healed. For others, it didn't go so well. They're the sons of the high priest that offered unauthorized fire. They died. The Israelites decided to go and try and conquer Canaan. After God said, no, that window is gone. You need to now go into the wilderness. They decided they would go on their own and prove to God that they could do it. They were defeated. God was not with them. Stay in Jesus. Remain in me, Jesus pleads. And this is also the Johannine version of Paul's body of Christ image, with Christ as the head of the body and us all being different parts of the body. John gives us this picture of us being connected in to a vine, branches flowing with the goodness of the vine, bearing fruit to the glory of God. We are of use, we're told, when we are connected to the vine, when we are connected to Jesus. And this is not optional. This comes with a warning. Jesus reminds us that we need to remain in the vine and not be like the branches that break off and are thrown into the fire. So we have unity. Unity in Jesus when we are all connected to the one Jesus. And we can recognise Jesus in others. We were asked in our Wednesday meeting, our Wednesday evening meeting, as part of the meetings for prayer for Christian unity this week, if there was a time when we recognised Jesus in another person. I was reminded of the time that when I was in Belarus working with different Christians from different organisations, but also Christians in a different culture, who I couldn't even completely understand when they spoke. Because although their English was excellent, of course, my Russian was appalling. And I knew that they knew the same Jesus that I did. They had the same Bible that I did in a different language. That when they prayed, I heard their hearts. And I saw them behaving like Jesus. And sometimes I just saw the joy in their eyes. It's a family likeness based on Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, there is only one. It is he who is alive and lives in our hearts. And the passage then goes on to talk about prayer. It talks about asking God for things. So that is about prayer. And it's so important that as we abide in Jesus, that prayer is the expression of that relationship and is a way of developing our abiding, our relationship with God. As we ask God for things, we're going to know what to ask for much better if we abide in Jesus. Then we know how to ask God for things. And then we're told that God will deny us nothing. The passage then goes on to talk about discipleship and obeying Jesus. That we are not simply those who execute God's will blindly, but we are friends of God, entrusted with his purpose. We're not simply servants. And then in the next chapter, we see that opposition will inevitably follow those who follow Jesus. But today, we're called to abide in Jesus, to love one another, and to express unity together. Different expressions of faith, different emphases, different convictions. And we want to continue to grow as disciples in grace and truth and love. But there's this family likeness that we recognise in one another. And we collaborate together on the things where we strongly agree, where we all seek to follow, to glorify and to preach the good news of Jesus. And we're reminded that it's about grace. In this passage, Jesus shows the ultimate way of love, the ultimate way to love one another. He models how to love one another in a perfect way. We are not perfect. We're reminded in the book of Romans. But it was at that point, when we were not perfect, that Jesus laid down his life for us. You see, at just the right time, it says in Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a fantastic and beautiful expression of grace. Jesus lays down his life for his friends. And he asks us to lay down our lives for one another. And to show grace to one another. That we love those who are not perfect. And equally we accept the love for ourselves from them, though we are not perfect. That probably won't mean dying for one another. It probably will mean blessing one another, collaborating together where we can. For the kingdom of God, for the purposes of God. And to glorify Jesus. That the world might know that God sent Jesus and that God loves them. Amen.